Let's now go to our Lord in prayer, and then we will look into his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, humble and in need of you, begging you to meet the needs of our hearts. Father, we ask you to open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Lord, that we would not sit through a service, not even one service, and fail to see you. That each service would be a time when we can come and be drawn closer to you, ever nearer to your presence, ever walking more in line with you. And Lord, that if there be anything in our hearts that needs changing, Lord, that you would point it out to us, that we might serve you with our whole hearts. Father, we do thank you for our fathers. We thank you for the blessing that they are in our lives. We thank you for the character that they have built into us and the examples that they have been. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be the kinds of fathers who reflect you. And Lord, we recognize that we are unworthy, but we ask, Lord, that you would bless your word this hour, that we would behold wonderful things out of your law and love you more. Amen. Let's go now to the Bible. The Bible, which is the exciting book. I hope you don't approach Sundays or your devotion and see the Bible as the boring book, the book that puts you to sleep. I had a friend who said, "How do you read so many books?" And I said, "Well, sometimes I read them at night before I go to bed." And he was like, "Oh, I tried that, but it puts me to sleep too quick. I never get finished with the book." Hopefully the Bible is not the book that puts you to sleep at night. Although, if you're reading it, I don't care if you read it in the morning, or in the afternoon, or at night, or when you read it, read God's Word. But I hope that God's Word is an exciting book to you. As we open our Bibles this morning, let's go to Mark chapter 8. We're still going through our Mark series, and it's not exactly a Father's Day message. I hope that you all will bear with me on that. It's not exactly a Father's Day message, but every service is a Father's Day message in that I hope you see God the Father. That's my aim. That was Jesus' aim. He wanted all the people of Israel to see the Father in him. He wanted them to be able to approach God the Father through him. And so as we bring your attention to God's Word, I hope that you realize God is the great Father. He is the one that we are seeing here. Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 14. We'll read a few verses here. Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.'" If we jump down a few verses now to verse 17. "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, 'Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" Here we have Jesus and his disciples. This is just after the Pharisees have been attacking Jesus, coming with a heart of unbelief. And last week we looked into that heart of unbelief that they showed, a heart that didn't want to believe. A heart that pretended to believe but was false. we have now the disciples, and we see that they are only one step better than the Pharisees. They're only one step better. They are putting on the heart of belief, but they do not understand. They believe, but they don't believe correctly. They don't understand all. They are confused. They are distracted. Their understanding is not full. We have here Jesus giving them an instruction. And it's a very simple one right there in verse 15. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Here Jesus is picturing our life, our actions, our lifestyle as a loaf of bread. Who here likes bread? Me. Yeah, bread is good. And if you can have it, it's great. And it's fun. And it fills you. It's tasty. It gives life. That is, it gives you the energy to pursue your day-to-day life. Bread's a good thing. And Jesus is saying your life, your being, is like a loaf of bread. It is a loaf of bread that we need to be careful of one particular thing: the leaven of the Pharisees. Here the disciples compared to a loaf of bread that has no leavening. Leaven is that thing that causes bread to rise and to be light and fluffy, you know, to make it easier to eat. It also adds a little bit of a flavor. You can taste the leaven, the yeast in the bread. But here Jesus is saying that the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod is something that the disciples should be avoiding. Leaven is something that they should be running away from. Leaven in their life. Again, picturing their life as a loaf of bread, they need to make sure that their loaf doesn't have this particular type of leaven in it. Yeast or leaven is a living organism. And it might be compared to an infection or a mold. As it grows feeding off of the dough, and it produces things that then cause the bread to rise, but it is essentially eating away at the dough. That is what it is doing. It is a thing that destroys as well as helps to make the bread. And you might have just a little bit of leaven, and you mix it into the dough, and it goes through the whole thing. This is in a similar manner to the living organisms of mold. I know all of us have had a loaf of bread sitting on the counter. It doesn't take long if it's sitting there for it to then start to go moldy. And if one piece has mold on it, here's a little hint for you kids. If there's mold on one slice of bread, it's all the way through. It's all the way through. It's not just there. You might see it on this part, but it's grown through, and it will flavor the whole thing. The same is true with leaven. A little bit of leaven on this side of the loaf of your life, and it seeps its way through all the way to the other side. Leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, was something that Jesus wanted his disciples to be wary of. Jesus was teaching a spiritual lesson here. He was using the common occurrence of leaven in bread to explain how unbelief and a false idea of what the Messiah should be could creep into your life and start at one end and soon consume it all, infect every part. This is Jesus's warning. Disciples, don't have the attitude, the heart attitude of the Pharisees. Last week we saw that their attitude was one of unbelief. And the disciples here, they don't understand. They think Jesus is talking about bread. When he's talking about their life, he's saying, don't let unbelief creep in any area of your life. If you let an area of, well, The Bible is mostly true, but oh, there's one bit that's not true. It's a definitely wrong. And I don't believe. Or you say, God is true, but he's not good, like everyone says. You know, sometimes he does things that are bad. And you start to doubt God's goodness. Or you say, Jesus, he came, maybe he was a real person, but was he really God? Did he really die for our sins? And you let a little bit of unbelief creep in, and before you know it, your whole life is characterized by unbelief. One little doubt of unbelief allowed to exist, held as precious in your heart, and soon your heart is gone. Jesus is asking his disciples to be careful about unbelief, but also to be careful about what they understand of God's promises. As it says there, the leaven of Herod. Herod was a king who wanted to show himself to be great and mighty. He was a king who said, I have the right to rule because it is given me from God. He was a king who tried to put himself above the people of Israel, even though he wasn't of Israel. And he claimed the throne of David. He said that he was sitting upon David's throne. He built his big mausoleum near Jerusalem, near Bethlehem, just outside the city, so he could claim that he was also a recipient of the promises made to David. Herod was a king whose leaven was one of saying, God is going to answer his promises in the way that I want. He is going to give me a human result for immense, miraculous promises. So you see, all of Israel was looking for a coming Messiah, someone who would come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans, the conquering of the Greeks. They were looking for that. And Herod, he tapped into that and said, I'm that one. I will help you resist the Romans, and I will free you from their oppression. And many, many, many times throughout Jesus' ministry, he is being promoted and followed, not because they wanted a Savior for their sins, not because they believed that he had messages from God, but because they hoped that Jesus would be a conqueror who would come and deliver them physically. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Herod, putting man's ideas in a higher stead than God's ideas. Even to today, the Jewish people have partial blindness. If you want to turn very briefly to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul is speaking here and he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part has come to the nation of Israel. This has been true for all of Israel's history. They are blind in part. You wouldn't take the average Jewish person as understanding how to approach God. The majority of Israel was going against God. In the prophets we find, in Malachi and some of the others, that the high priests even did not worship God with a pure heart, but had idols hidden away. Idols that they would bring into the very temple itself. They worshipped other gods. For their whole history, Israel was not monotheistic. It wasn't. Israel as a nation, even when they claimed that God was their God, think of Solomon, the one who built the temple there in Jerusalem. Yet, even he, his heart was stolen away. And he built many other temples for many other gods as well. His heart was not pure before God. Israel has some blindness over their eyes. They don't see their unbelief. And they are looking for the kind of deliverer that they want. If you were to ask someone what their ideal politician would look like, or their ideal, you know, leader for their sports team, maybe, they might be able to describe what they would look like, how they would talk, maybe particular policies or strategies that they might have. Maybe they would be described based upon their character. But when the people of Israel and Herod and the Pharisees looked at the Old Testament, they said, "This is the kind of Messiah we want. We want a Messiah who will come in with a strong right arm and destroy our enemies, that will attack the Romans and remove them from us, our land. That's the kind of leader we want. That's who the Messiah is." They read into God's prophecies and God's words what they wanted to see. And Christian, this is a failing for us as well. Often when looking into God's word, we look for the thing that we want to see instead of the thing that God is trying to tell us. You know what we don't want to hear? You're a sinner. You've done what's wrong before God. You've lied. You have approached God and your heart is not pure. You have praised Him with your mouth, but your heart is far from Him. None of us want to hear that. And yet that is what the Bible says. And so we make in our mind a view of God and this leavening, saying, God is the way I want Him to be. He is the way we want Him. Many churches have gone this route these days. They say, God is love. That is all. God is love. And it is true, God is love. He showed His love to us when He sent His Son to die for us. But you know, there's a whole lot more about God that you need to know besides God is love. You need to know how merciful He is and long-suffering He is and how holy He is and how righteous, how just He is. There are so many aspects of God that you should know that are just as important or even more important for you to understand about God in order to approach Him appropriately. God is love is a, I like the idea of God being a loving God, so I'm going to say God is love and use that as the only foundation of who God is, making a false idea of God and then letting that infect every aspect of our life. It will destroy us on the inside. It will creep in to every aspect. We need to have a vision of God that is based on His revelation, not on our desires. There are people who say, I would like it if God accepted my sin. And so I'm going to say, God is happy with my sin. That is not who God is. He hates sin so much that Jesus had to die to purchase forgiveness. He hates sin so much that sin cannot be in His presence. Sin must be judged. It must be punished. It must be removed. This is God, not the God of our own desires, our own understanding, our worldly way of thinking, but a God who is revealed from Scripture. Jesus is saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, and making God to be how you want Him to be instead of seeing who He is. Being full of heart of unbelief towards God. Don't let that leaven creep into your life. I want us to notice that Jesus expects that the disciples can actually be on guard against this incursion, the attack of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. When he tells them to beware, he is saying that they can, by being careful, avoid these errors. That they can steer clear of that leaven. Or if they see it in their hearts, they can cut it out of their life and so not be totally destroyed. Again, they had no thought at all along spiritual things, and they were wondering, is this because we didn't bring any bread in the boat? Again, I wonder sometimes at the hardness of their heart. Jesus says that in verse 17, has your heart still hard? Remember, he's had almost the same discussion with them before about bread and about their life. And they had the same response, oh, is he talking about being hungry and we don't have any more bread? And here again, Jesus reminds them that he can create bread if they're hungry. He can expand a small fragment of bread to cover all of their needs for food. He's not talking about a physical need for food. He is talking to them about spiritual issues of their heart. He asks them in verse 21, how is it that you do not understand? How is it that ye do not understand? This is his question to us today. How do you not understand that Jesus wants us to see? That Jesus wants us to believe? That Jesus wants us to follow him? I want us to notice also in verse 18 that Jesus points out our eyes and our ears and our mind as all being things that God has given us. Look there, it says, have eyes, see ye not? Have ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? Little kids and adults, God has given you eyes so that you can see. He has given you ears so that you can hear, and a brain so that you can use it. It makes sense. We have eyes, so we should use them. We have ears, we should use them. We have brains, we should use it. Jesus is saying you haven't used it the way you should have. You see, the disciples, they were hearing words. They were using their eyes, looking around the ship. They were using their brains and they were thinking, how can we find food? We're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee on a boat. There's no shops nearby. There's no way to build an oven on the ship and cook our bread. Like, there's no supplies. How are we going to make bread? What is Jesus talking about? They're using all of their senses, but they are not using them properly. Wisdom would tell us that the one who gave us eyes intends us not just to use our eyes, but to use our eyes to see him. And wisdom would instruct us that God has given us ears so that we can hear, but not just so that we can hear the birds sing, but that we can see, hear with our ears the birds sing and that sound to point us to God, the one who gave us ears. God gave us a brain. He intends for us to use our brain to remember things, to reason about things, to understand things, not just things in general, but so that we can understand him. God gave us the abilities that we have so that we can approach him. He did not give us a mouth so that we can entertain ourselves with the sounds we make. Some people in here probably can whistle. Others can't. Some people can talk a mile a minute, and some of us would rather they didn't. Some of us use our mouths in different ways, and yet God is the one who gave us a mouth so that we can speak of him. So that we can tell each other all about Him. God wants us not just to understand in general a few things with our brain, but He wants us to understand Him. God has given us all of these wonderful gifts of our senses, and He wants us to use them to know Him. And in knowing Him, believe Him. Trust what He has told us. To seek after God. This is why He has given us the senses He has given us. If we now jump down a few verses in Mark chapter 8 to verse 27, we find a misunderstanding that the disciples had, and this really opened up for me how to understand. Why does it say the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? Why is Jesus saying you don't understand? Why is He saying don't be like the Pharisees? It's because the Pharisees and Herod, they intended to see Jesus, or the Messiah, only in a particular light. They did not understand Jesus' intention as the sent one of God. And so they are now going to get an introduction for the first time to Jesus' reason for coming to this earth. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, "And Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way He asked His disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto Him, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou, you are the Messiah. You're the promised one from God. You're the one who's anointed and sent. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the promised seed of David. The one that all the world should be looking for. You're the Messiah. You are the Christ. I want us now to see Jesus' response. Jesus' response might catch us off guard. And He charged them that they should tell no man. That they should tell no man of Him. Jesus says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Was Jesus the Messiah? I have heard many unbelieving men who claim to be scholars saying that verses like this prove that Jesus didn't think He was the Messiah. But notice, Jesus didn't say, I am not the Christ. Jesus said, don't tell everyone. This is a secret you should keep to yourself. And then He gives a teaching that at first glance seems to be a turning away or a new topic or a start of a whole new idea, but really it is a continuation. Jesus says in verse 31, and He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus began to explain to them what being the Christ, the anointed one of God, the sent one, the promised branch of David, the king who would sit upon the throne, what that would actually look like and mean. What would it mean for Jesus Christ to be sent to this earth? It meant that He would suffer, that He would die, and that He would rise again after 3 days. This was not at all in the disciples' understanding. Up to this point, they rightly were following Jesus because they recognized that His authority came from God. They followed Him because His teaching was wise, and they loved Him because He was their friend. But now they are hearing about a Messiah that they've never known. A Messiah they haven't been looking forward to. Who would look forward to a promised Messiah of death and suffering and resurrection? That doesn't even make sense. A Messiah, a coming king who would rule in power and majesty and break the nations with a rod of iron, that's a Messiah they can get behind. But a Messiah who is going to suffer and die, that's not something they want to understand. Even today, if you go to our Jewish friends and you ask them about Isaiah and some of the prophecies made there, the suffering servant, those passages are forbidden. It has to be explained to you because a plain reading says there's coming one who is going to suffer, who's going to bear our wounds in his body, who is going to suffer shame and reproach. These are not things that Israel wants to look forward to. They want to see a coming king. They do not want to see a suffering Savior. And so Jesus at this point begins in his ministry to describe to his disciples that he was going to die. This is the first time we read this in Mark. This is a long way into Jesus' ministry. After many miracles, after much teaching, and here Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. Let me tell you plainly, suffering, the elders of the nation, they are going to betray me. I am going to die. I am going to suffer. This is the Christ that the disciples did not understand. And this is why Jesus said, don't tell everyone I'm the Christ, because every other Jew they met, if they believed the disciples that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, they would be thinking a coming king who is going to lead his armies to destroy our enemies, to destroy our enemies, rather than a suffering Savior. And so Jesus wants each of the people to understand, not just the 12, but all the ones he's teaching, that he has come to rescue them, to save them, to deliver them through death, by means of his resurrection. Upon the cross, he would purchase their deliverance. And he wanted them to see that, not to try and follow him in an army. This also gives us a hint as to why Jesus so often throughout these different miracles is quickly going over to the other side of the sea. Or he does something spectacular and he tells the person who was raised from the dead or who had demons cast out, just be quiet. Don't tell everyone about this, because he didn't want a huge crowd to come out saying, you're the Messiah, we want you now to go out. We've got our swords, we've got our helmets, we're ready to fight the Romans, lead us. That wasn't the kind of deliverance he was bringing them at that time. He was bringing them a different kind of deliverance. And so Jesus is very carefully saying here, Peter, you said the right thing. I am the Christ, but do not tell the others. Don't go out and tell everyone who's following in those multitudes or anyone who comes out for healing, here's Jesus the Christ. Instead, let them find out the message that I have come to suffer and to die, to be betrayed. It seems that Jesus is here saying, if you used your eyes when you were reading your Old Testament, you would have realized the Messiah, the Christ, was not just a conquering ruler. If you had used your brain when you were reading the Old Testament, you would have seen that the one promised from God was not just going to come as a conqueror, but as was promised to Eve, one who would bruise the devil's head, destroying the power of our greatest adversary. If you had used your ears and listened when I declared to you your need to walk in repentance, to turn and follow God, you would recognize that your battle is not with the Romans living in Jerusalem. Your battle is with sin ruling in your heart. And that is where I am going to lead victory first. That's where I'm going to see victory in each one of you. Jesus has cried out to them, "You are hard of hearing, you are slow-witted, you are not listening to me. Don't be full of unbelief like the Pharisees. Don't be full of your own idea of God's promises like Herod. Instead, you need to see that I am coming to die." I want us to look at that one more time there in verse 31. What is it that Jesus began to teach them? And notice it says began. This word is an interesting one throughout Mark. When it says began, it's always that's the starting point, and then he continues to teach this. And from this point on, all through the rest of Mark, we will find Jesus coming back to this teaching over and over again with the disciples, the 12, as well as others. What is it that he teaches them? He begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. We have Jesus beginning to teach them something that they should have already been catching based on his parables, based on the hints that they could have seen in the scriptures over and over again. Do you not have eyes? Do you not have ears? Do you not remember what the scripture says? Jesus came to suffer and to die. He came for that purpose. And here he is describing that to the disciples in a very clear manner from this point on. He's not pretending it or saying it with flowery language or parables that sort of disguise the meaning. He's stating it outright. I'm going to die. The elders are going to betray me. I'm going to suffer. And not just a little bit, but much. He was very clear in his teaching about the Son of Man. We have here either a heart of unbelief about who God is, or we have a heart that is pure towards God saying, I want you, God. I don't want the God that I've made up about you. I don't want the one that's pleasing to me who accepts my failings in sin and doesn't call me to turn my back, to repent on evil. I want you, the holy, righteous, almighty, powerful God. I want you. So this morning, as we come to a close, I ask, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you do not realize what his death and resurrection were all about, then come and see me after the service. And I want you to see that the blindness that you've had at this point can be overturned and your eyes can be made to see clear again. The God who sent Jesus is the same God who gave us eyes to see. And when Jesus was on this earth, he healed people who were blind, people who were deaf and dumb, people who were unable to hear, people who were in all kinds of problems, so that they could see clearly, hear clearly, understand the message of God, so they could follow God. So I beg of you, if you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, you need to find him. And Christian, where has blindness crept in? What bits of unbelief or a wrong view of God have started to tint your eyes, to color your heart, to change your attitude toward God? Let us purge it out. Whatever we have to do, if it means cutting things out of your life, do it. If it means turning your back on things that you loved, to this point, do it. God is way better than anything that we can even imagine. And He loves us. So let's turn to Him. Our Father wants us to see Him. Not a Father who's far off, but a Father who can tend to our needs, who can defeat our strongest enemies, the enemies of a sinful heart and a heart that is full of unbelief. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we beg of You that You would open our eyes. Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know You as Savior, I ask, O Father, that You would show them that You have sent Your Son for them, that the death that He died was for them on their behalf. And Lord, we ask that each of us as Christians who have come this morning, that You would bring each of us to the point where we on our knees beg of You eyes that are clear, that there is no blindness in our hearts, that we are unwilling to proceed faithless, unbelieving, or confused on who You are. And Lord, we would follow You both now and forever. Amen.